Let's pray together. Father, we commit our hearts to you this morning. We acknowledge and recognize our need of you. We humble our hearts before you. And ask you for help. Would you send your spirit to transform us to be more like you? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is The Battle for the Mind. The Battle for the Mind. And so what I would like to speak about is how we are called to not only to be involved in this battle for our mind, we're called to engage in this battle for our mind. We don't just recognize it, we engage ourselves. This is a real fight that has real consequences. Now, I want to address this word battling before we begin this morning. When God calls us into action, seems to always come with some confusion and difficulty of process. I remember while going through that small group study, the pursuit of holiness, having conversations of like, okay, what? How do we give ourselves to this without it becoming legalism? How do we pursue God in holiness and act and move and it not become a source of pride for us? We are actively called to be holy. God tells us to be holy, to make effort into doing such a thing. We're called to feed the widows and the orphans. We're called to use our hands and our feet and go take the Great Commission to all nations, like our Africa team is doing at this very moment. They had to actually get online, get tickets, pack bags, grab a hold of them, take steps, go on an airplane, and now are working to preach the Great Commission to all nations. It took effort. They had to apply themselves to do so. And we must, with context to our subject this morning, think about, plan for, wage war on this battle for our minds as we trust God and obey Him to, as our text says, think on these things. However, we must do so in such a way where we take zero confidence in ourselves, our thoughts, our plans, our hands, our feet, to actually win the war. The battle is the Lord's to win by His Spirit. By faith, we obey and trust that what we are giving ourselves to is not the task, but the task giver. God calls us into obedience, and He fights the battle. We trust God. We trust the Lord. This is the heart that keeps us from pride. It keeps us from legalism. Yet we still engage in the battle. I'm calling us into battle today to fight for this. But as we engage, let's do so with very much the same heart that King David did when he actually went into battle. Just a couple texts here I want to look at as we're setting our minds up for this. Psalms 20, verse 7. King David wrote this, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And then Psalms 33:17, "The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." So just to sum this up real quickly, just a second here, I want you to think about how many times King David and his mighty men and his soldiers geared up for battle. They crafted chariots with their hands. They forged swords. They made ready their horses, and all the time knowing and thinking it is God who is going to win this battle. With this heart, let us now seek to ready ourselves in this battle for our minds. I believe that my greatest difficulty this morning is getting myself convinced and getting you convinced to believe that this is a fierce battle. This is a difficult battle for our mind. But I also think it's going to be difficult for us to really grasp what's at stake. So if you're taking notes this morning, I have 3 points. Point number one, we are in a real battle for our minds. Number two, God calls us into action in this battle. And point three, there is much to win or lose in this battle. Point one, we are in a real battle for our minds. Let's once again look at this text. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. Our context this morning, actually this text, is all about steadfastness, standing firm in the Lord. So we need to kind of lay some groundwork here. Philippians 4 starts out this way. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. May have forgot to give that to Heather back there. But Philippians 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, is how it starts. So the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul as he was carried along by the Spirit of the living God. It was written to a church in Philippi. And what is happening in this context is Paul is urging his fellow Christians that they should, like himself, strain forward to press on toward the goal of knowing their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to read just a little bit here to set the stage for where all this kind of is flowing together. Philippians 3:8 says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know, you're going to see this word a lot, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I, what do I do? Press on. You can answer that if you want to. What do I do? Press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and what? Straining forward. You're really excited about this, aren't you? Straining forward to what lies ahead. There you go. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Let those of us who are mature, now I want you to say this. Think this way. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So Paul is saying here that knowing him is the goal. And compared to this, everything else is rubbish. That at all costs we must press on, strain forward to the goal of knowing our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. And he says very clearly here that we are to think this way. He's telling us here that we are to be mature and think like he thinks. Right? Here is a command to think rightly. Why would we be given a command to think rightly? Because there is a wrong way to think. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. What's the Bible say? Is this end is destruction? And what does it look like to walk as enemies of the cross that leads to destruction? Their God is their bellies. Their glory is their shame. With their minds set on earthly things. See the battle? We must think differently. Where are our minds? Who has our mind? This is the question I want to look at this morning. And then in chapter 4, we begin to get to this battle. Again, therefore, my brother whom I love, I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Thus in the Lord. Thus in the Lord, which means what I'm getting ready to tell you, these are ways to stand firm. Paul says, stand firm, be steadfast. And then Paul begins to tell this church in Philippi what they must do to be steadfast. Here are the ways of steadfastness. And he goes down a list. He marches this church down this road of not only the importance of standing firm in Christ, but also gives several practical ways of doing so. So we're going to do a flyover of this, and then we're going to hone in on the very last one. Paul talks about, immediately, he begins to address some disunity within the church regarding two women who have a disagreement. And says, this is how you stand firm. If you want to be steadfast, we're going towards steadfastness. This is how you do it. Walk in unity. Agree with one another. If you're in the body of Christ, work diligently to have unity. Steadfast. Stand firm. This is standing firm in the faith, folks, to have unity amongst ourselves. He then talks about joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You ever thought about joy being a way to stand firm in the Lord? This is something I need to work on. We must not be anxious, but rather make our requests known to God with prayer and supplication. This is how you stand firm in the Lord. Paul's taking them step by step down some very practical steps of, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to stand firm in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here are some ways to do it. And then, let me just say, to back up just a second. Many sermons could be preached on everything that I just mentioned right there. There could be a sermon for each one of these. But what I want to hone in on today, the way of steadfast that I want you to look at today, that Paul and the Holy Spirit is directing our hearts to, is verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, is there any excellence, is there anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul concludes this list to how to be steadfast in the Lord by saying, in essence, maybe some of you will get this reference, oh, be careful, little minds, what you think. In fact, there's an imperative command. Think about these things. Have these things in the front of your mind. Front and center. Make an effort to think rightly. Do you ever make an effort to think differently, to think rightly? Back to point one. We are in a battle, and Paul is telling us how to win this battle. So when we read this list of whatever is true, honorable, just, and so on, what immediately comes to mind? What came to my mind was God, right? God comes to mind. God is true. God is honorable. God is just. God is pure. God is lovely. He is commendable. He is excellent. And only God is worthy of praise. The command here is to rearrange our thinking to think the thoughts of God and to be like God. Please see here, that's the battle. This is what we're fighting for. To rearrange, to change our thinking that we may think like God thinks. These are the things God thinks. So let me please ask you here, would you say, just be honest. We can be honest with one another, can't we? Is this your default way of thinking? To think about whatever's pure, honorable? Is your default, there we go. Do you think about truth the way God thinks about truth? Do you think about honor and justice the way God... Is your knee-jerk to think the way God thinks? Do you deem worthy of praise how God deems worthy of praise? You see the battle? We must fight to think rightly because it's not in us to do so. We have to fight for it. We have to battle to think rightly because it does not come naturally to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I buffet my body. I buffet my body. Not buffet. I buffet my body. Other translations say, I discipline my body, to bring it into subjection. And this is the same notion here. I'm going to bring my mind under subjection to think on the things of God, to seek how God would have me think. A command to think. I want you to see there is a command to think this morning. And we must bring our minds under subjection because we are inclined otherwise to think about things, and more specifically, people wrongly. We think about each other wrongly. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey God. Does that sound like battle words to you? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive to obey Christ. I like the way King James Version puts this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Actively casting down imagination and bringing my mind into captivity. Do you ever think about thinking this way? Or we just kind of flow with it, don't we? We just think what comes to mind. There's a battle for our minds. This is so important. This battle can only be won by the grace of God, who, as we submit to Him, as we come under Him, He gives us His thoughts. He gives us His mind. He gives us His spirit. And He gives us His heart. If you don't think that you are in a battle for your mind, you've already lost the war. I believe this is the enemy's greatest weapon to convince us there's really no reason to put this much work and labor into fighting this kind of battle. I think this is how he wins. It's not that important. It's not worth fighting for. It's not worth giving your life to. Just go with the flow. It's a lot easier. I believe the enemy fights that way. We must fight a different way. God is giving us a command here to think differently, to change the way that we think, to wage war on the way that we think, and to submit our thinking to him. Point two, God calls us into action. We must, by faith, fight this battle. We actually have to do it. It's not going to come to us in our sleep. We must engage in this battle. Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, which includes your mind, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds must be transformed, and we must not allow our default thinking to control us. We fight by first knowing that our thinking must be transformed. And then here's also how we fight. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow. And what are they doing? Discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. What do you think God is doing by His word as He discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts? He's transforming it. He is giving us thoughts and his thoughts and his way. He's helping us to think differently than our natural tendencies. The battle for our mind is won only as God's word bears witness on our hearts and our minds. And digging in there to show us how we process things rightly. When we are born again, we are now given the mind, heart, spirit of Christ. However, we have spent a lifetime thinking about trash. We have spent a lifetime of having thoughts that need to be transformed, and this will take time. We can either give ourselves to God's word and have our minds transformed, or we will give our mind to the world's way of thinking by letting the world speak to us by what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. And if you think the world is not trying to affect how you think, you are not paying attention, folks. We must allow God's word to discern our thoughts and our intentions so we can be changed by them. God knows that our thinking needs transformation. We fight the battle for our minds by taking in the mind of Christ as revealed by his Spirit through his Scripture, God's word. It's how we fight. Point three. There is much to win or lose. Romans 8:5 says this. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? And we'll have to say it. Set their minds. They set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is no small thing to refuse to allow God to change the way we think. The way we think about things, the way we think about people. The command is to think differently. How we think is either life or death. There is much to lose, according to this text. Our desires to have our minds transformed comes only through the Spirit of God who dwells within a true believer, and it bears witness through the Word of God and gives us life. If the Spirit of the living God abides in us, we see our desperate need to have our thinking transformed and we give ourselves to it. We see it as a matter of life and death. Our thinking must be transformed and we must fight in this battle of transformation as we trust in the Lord. So I want to tell you what provoked the sermon this morning. Actually, I don't want to tell you what provoked this sermon this morning, but I'm going to tell you what provoked this sermon this morning. Being one of your pastors, I often am involved in a lot of the heartache and difficulties that affect us. There was a situation that came, that arose, that Tom and I had become aware of. And surrounding this situation came a temptation to allow my imagination to make some conclusions. My conclusions proved to be false. And I was left thinking, I'm so glad I did not respond to this with these improper thoughts, these improper conclusions. This had potential to end badly had I start following that rabbit down that hole. This passage that I read to you just a moment ago out of King James Version is what came to my mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what happened. God was very gracious and helped me with this. He cast down these imaginations and helped me not conclude wrongly. He gave me grace. He gave me better thinking. But what if I didn't? What if I didn't take to my thinking and my heart to God, which I haven't done many times? What if I didn't let God have this thinking? There are many consequences of not subjecting our thoughts into obedience to Christ. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm very great at this. I've paid the price many times of not doing what I'm preaching about this morning. It has potential to do much harm, especially here with our church family, for those that we love, and quite frankly, those that God has given as a family who have covenanted together. How we think affects this body and our family. We're family, folks. We're family. And if we don't think about things rightly, we can easily tear at that family. Had God not called me to cast down these imaginations, to give my mind over to thinking about things the way He thinks about Him, it could have caused me and us much trouble. Christ had to change the way I was thinking, to see things. Now listen to this. He began to let me see things with grace, like He does, to act in mercy toward others and in this situation, like He does toward me. To be long-suffering in this situation, like God has been with me. God began to help me think more clearly about others with how God thinks about me, His Son. I've been given much grace. Would God not have me change my thinking so that I would be better at giving grace to you folks and to a lost world? That's what He's going to do. We wage war with our thinking toward others by taking our thoughts captive, by casting down imaginations among us when they happen. And we take them toward the love of Christ that He has for us and laid down His life for us. This is how you break down these imaginations. If we do not allow God into our thinking, it will bear fruit. And I believe we will not like the fruit of it. If we do allow God into our thinking, this also will bear fruit. And this fruit is life, and life abundantly. With the attempt to not overstate this, perhaps it would be safe to say we often imagine the worst about people. Our thoughts tend not to lean toward love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control the way God's are. If left to my own, I tend to take a few facts and let them lead me to thinking worst-case scenario and allow that to take my thinking away from the love and mercy of my Savior. Folks, we must have our thinking transform, especially with regard to how we love each other and how we love this lost world. Taking every thought captive to whatever is true, to whatever is honorable, to whatever is just, to whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's anything excellent, there's anything worthy of praise, folks, we must think about those things. And we must fight to do so. Can you say with me this morning? Can you think with me this morning? This is a fight. This is definitely something that I don't battle well. Can you be honest this morning? Hopefully I'm not the only one here that struggles with this, that has so much trouble casting down these imaginations so that God can take my heart toward loving my church family in this lost world. Can we say it's a struggle? What I want you to know this morning and what I want you to take home today is that the world is in a battle for your mind. And I'm not talking about, let me address this real quickly. I'm not talking about those hot button topics like abortion and same-sex marriage, which are important. I'm not beginning to say that those aren't important things to give our minds to. But the kind of thinking I'm talking about is how we love and care for one another, how we give grace and compassion, how we walk in unity and peace, and how we love as Christ has loved us. I feel often that we spend so much effort and issue in these things, like I just mentioned, abortion, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, critical race theory, because those are issues that all the world has. They're out there. I'm going to fight that battle. The problems that I don't really have in my own heart, I wonder if sometimes, if the reason we can get so fired up about the culture and how it sins is that it makes me feel justified about how it's okay not to work diligently on my own heart. How to love as Christ has loved me. It's like if we fight this holy war against the culture, God will somehow wink at the fact that I haven't been attentive to the way I'm thinking and the way I'm loving my brothers. I think it's a danger. I think it's a real danger. I think about Matthew 23, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Or Matthew 9:13 that says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Giving our thinking to God so that He might produce mercy in our thinking. Now that's a weighty matter. And it's a difficult matter. And it's difficult to fight for. Church, it's crucial. It's important. New presidents, new congressmen, Supreme Court decisions do nothing to change my heart to help me love you better. I'm not saying those things are not important. I'm saying there's a weightier matter. Allowing God to work on my heart and transform it. You watch the news, I don't care which side you watch, CNN or Fox, what are they going to give you? They're going to give you hate and division, pitting us against one another, imagining the very worst about each other. Give yourself to Facebook or Twitter, check your fruit, and see if it's giving you the mind of Christ or the mind of the world. Does it have you thinking the way God thinks about how to love each other and a lost world? I want to say this to close. Folks, there's a battle for our minds. We have to fight this war. We are either to engage in it or we will lose the war. Last thing. Oh, be careful, little child, how you think. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. When we see these things about your heart of good and faithful, and patient and kind, and love and mercy, and we see time and time again of being recipients of that grace and mercy. Father, I think of 1,000 times I promised you I wasn't going to act or think in a certain way, and only to fail again and again and again. And yet you come in like a flood and say, "I have mercy for you. I have grace for you. I have long suffering for you. I am a gracious God." Father, on behalf of these people, I say thank you for being a good and merciful God. Because we are all in the same boat. We have nothing to claim here this morning except we have received mercy. Change our thinking, Father, that we may show it. Through Christ I pray. Amen.